Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
In whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And of course, Absalom usurped the kingdom. God permitted it, but Absalom usurped the kingdom by his buttering up the people. And it just shows you how ignorant sheep can be. And I say they're still that way today, you know. They can be very, very blind, you know. Absalom was making his own way. He was a good-looking young fella that was a good talker and so on and so forth. And he led the people astray. And this was the real reason. It had nothing to do with David being guilty of the blood of the house of Saul. And he said that thou art taken in thine own mischief, because thou art a man of blood. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. That's the normal thing that people in power did, by the way, back then. Especially if you insulted the king, right? But David said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? You know, let me point out something to you, that David used his sword to defend the people of God against the beast, against the apostates. He slayed the lion and the bear to protect the lambs, so to speak. But he didn't use the sword to protect himself, or to defend himself. We have this same situation with Jesus. You know, Jesus defended the church from the apostate leadership and the false doctrines, but he didn't defend himself from going to the cross. Moses was another example. You know, all three of these are types of the man-child ministry. Moses was another example. He didn't defend himself, but he defended the people of God. Now, David's understanding here, I think we need to remember. If we can remember this, we will understand that we're not to be fighting with flesh and blood. If we do, we'll be fighting with God himself. Notice what he said in this verse. He said, Because he curseth and because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, David's theology had to be wrong there, you know. But it wasn't. You know, it's exactly what Job said when he said, Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. So Job was right that what was coming to him was coming through God. If it wasn't, it would not come. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. So we know that God is sovereign. And in this case, he had a purpose in trying David to see if he would turn the other cheek, if he was going to be merciful, and so on and so forth. God was in this trial. How often do you think about that when somebody's insulting you? That God is using that person now to try you. If you could remember that in the midst of the trial, it would be extremely helpful, wouldn't it? Because he curseth, and because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David. Who then shall say, Wherefore hast thou done so? In other words, Lord, why are you doing this? You know, I mean, that's really who you're blaming here, right? Who is really doing this, right? Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai, unto all his servants, Behold, my son, who cometh forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite now do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. The Lord hath put it in his heart to do this, right? And how about us? Is there anything accidental that happens in our life? You know, are we going to be insulted by people around us? Well, God will use anybody he can use. He'll use any vessel of honor. He'll even use a vessel of dishonor to do this. And if he uses a vessel of honor, it should be that they are in the right when they, you know, accuse us of anything. In other words, there ought to be two or three witnesses. If he uses a vessel of dishonor, like he used Shemaiah here, it is for the purpose of trying us to see if we're going to be overcomers and going to turn the other cheek and go to our cross. Because obviously this was a cross for David. It was a crucifixion of self. Don't tell me that David's self, man, did not want to rise up here and give Shemaiah what he so richly deserved. And so it was, you know, the more we deny self, the less it can rule us. The weaker it gets, and the less it can rule us. And the Lord knew that he needed a man on the throne here that was in control of self. And he was preparing David to do great things. And anybody that he prepares to be in his bride or in his man-child or to just be a mature Christian, he's going to prepare them by boot camp, so to speak, in which they're going to have to exercise self-control in all things. You know, the Apostle Paul said if he didn't do that, he himself would be rejected. You know, Saul did not exercise self-control in all things. He let self get the better of him, and self ruled over him, and he rebelled against the word of the Lord, and God basically turned him over to these spirits because he was so rebellious and self-willed. And, of course, David could have went the same way and been the same kind of a king, but the Lord was trying him. He had spoken to him in his spirit. He was a man after God's heart, so he wanted to obey the voice of the Spirit on the inside. And he had an opportunity to give in to his flesh and to feed the old man, and he didn't do it here. And so he overcame. And, of course, he was more dependable now because he had proven that he could restrain the flesh. He didn't have to give in to it, right? Saul was giving in to, you know, pride and jealousy to attack David. But David wouldn't even defend himself against a very unrighteous man. He proved to be just the opposite of Saul. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done unto me, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing of me this day. And that is certainly true. If we can overcome evil with good. And when we overcome, the Lord will definitely bless us. He will try us, but there's a blessing coming if we overcome. So David and his men went by the way, and Shemaiah went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and he refreshed himself there. Of course, that wasn't the end of David's trial with Shemaiah, but he had opportunity to get even, you know, especially when he was coming back into power in chapter 19, and he overcame again. He didn't defend himself. He was good at defending the people. He used the sword to conquer the beasts all around him, you know, and of course, our sword, of course, is the word of God, not the physical sword, but he was a very capable warrior, and I guess blood didn't bother him that much, you know. So he could have very well taken out Shemaiah. But anyway, it says in 19 and 15, so the king returned. I mean, this is after the death of Absalom. The king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to to go to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And then down in verse 18, and it said, and there went over a ferry boat to bring over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shemaiah, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he was come over the Jordan. In other words, he was quick to be the first one there to greet the king, right? And he said to the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, and the king, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shemaiah be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? How is it that they were adversaries unto him? You know, it reminds me of Peter, when Peter was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross, and saying, this shall not be unto you, Lord. And Jesus said, get thou behind me, Satan, who is what? The adversary. You know, Peter just did not want to see Jesus go to his cross. But Jesus said, for this reason have I come into the world. And everyone who is, of course, a disciple of Jesus has to take up their cross and follow him. And anybody that tries to talk us out of our cross, as well-meaning as they might be, they are from the adversary. We generally like to try to talk ourselves out of the cross, you know. But Jesus pointed out that when somebody tried to talk him out of doing it, that was the devil. The one who's trying to talk you out of denying yourself and going to your cross is the devil in every instance. And these guys, they just didn't want to lose their king. They didn't want to see him insulted. They didn't want to, you know, they wanted to defend him. And they were well-meaning, but it was the devil. And David knew that they were trying to tempt him to take out Shemaiah again. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said unto Shemaiah, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. Well, that wasn't really the end of this. I mean, Solomon had a chance to take out Shemaiah, but he gave him a chance if he would stay in Jerusalem and not leave the country. And, of course, Shemaiah broke that one rule that Solomon gave him to see if he could restrain himself. And he broke that one rule that Solomon gave him, and so Solomon had him put to death that time. So the Lord had vengeance upon Shemaiah, but it was not by the hand of the one that he had offended. Remember, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He truly will defend you. He doesn't mind trying you. He doesn't mind bringing you to your cross and teaching you how to deny the old self. He wants to do that. He will have Shemaiah's curse us. He will have people, obnoxious people, try us. We should suspect it ahead of time. And when it happens, we should realize that this is the Lord. This is the Lord. He wants us, like Paul, to be in control of self so that we ourselves will not be rejected. Saul wasn't in control of self. He entered into this thing rather innocent, but he had not been exercised to control self, and he fell. And we have to be exercised. We have to bring this body under subjection. Paul said he buffeted his body and he brought it under subjection lest he would be rejected. And so we're going to be exercised in this way. The Lord doesn't like the old man. The old man fights against him the whole way. The old man has to die so that the Lord can take over, so that we can be mature, so that we can walk in the steps of Jesus, and especially in going to our cross. And forgiveness. You know, David was a person that was able to forgive. The only way he could do the things that he did was that he forgave people quickly and on the spot. You know, you can't wait till your old flesh takes over and you've chopped off his head to forgive him, right? You have to forgive on the spot. And we are going to be exercised by people, sometimes people who should know better. And we think they should know better. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to put up with strangers who insult us. Easier to do that than it is with family, because they should know better. We feel like they should know better. They're sometimes a bigger trial for us than strangers. You know, when Shemaiah insulted David, David was forgiving towards him, but also he was teaching his men a lesson. You know, David was always teaching his men lessons. He was a great teacher. And, you know, like Jesus teaching his disciples, that reminds you of what David was sharing, revelations, deep understanding with people that weren't near as deep in God as he was. You know, he was always doing this. And praise the Lord for it, you know. But David and Moses and Jesus, they were all types. Joseph, they were all types of people who would resist the temptation to take things into their own hands, you know. They're all types of the man-child, who, of course, God is raising up to be a witness and to teach his people in these coming days. Praise God. I'd like to talk a little bit more about governmental unforgiveness and the difference between it and personal unforgiveness. And I want to start in number 16, which is a good revelation on how God's governmental unforgiveness works. Yes, God does not forgive sometimes. And he also has leadership that he's given that authority to. You know, for instance, in John chapter 20, in verse 23, we're told, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." He told that to his ordained disciples. He doesn't tell that to everybody, because some people aren't ordained, and they don't hear his voice, and they don't have authority because they don't hear his voice, because our authority is based in the will of God, right? You know, Jesus also, I believe, speaking about this governmental forgiveness or unforgiveness. In Luke 17:3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." If he repent is a condition. And it's given to God's leadership because there are people who come in to the fellowship or go astray in the fellowship of the saints that don't need forgiveness. They need a chastening. And God will certainly carry out whatever he speaks through his leadership. Well, that's the story here in number 16. He says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." Now you'll notice that Korah was a son of Levi, which was the ordained priesthood, but Dathan and Abiram were not in the priesthood. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, which is, of course, God's ordained authority here, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Well, we'll see about that, right? Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord. Now, you and I have the advantage of having the book and having read it. We know that that didn't happen. Moses didn't want this job. He tried to get out of it desperately, you know. Give it to anybody but me, Lord. He didn't want this job at all, and which is what really qualified him for it. These other guys are lusting after it, you see. And the very fact that they could get 250 of the princes of the congregation to side with them lets you know that some kind of shenanigans were going on behind the scene. They obviously weren't obeying the word of God, just like they don't do it today. In Matthew 18:15, for instance, I'll read that to you. And it says, and if thy brother sin against thee, go and show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. And of course the third step is, if he refused to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refused to hear the church, let him also be unto thee as a Gentile and a publican. Well, they obviously went to the church, didn't they? And Moses was kind of shocked, as we can tell from his reply. So there was a lot of slander, factious spirits. You know what factious spirit is, right? It is people who have selfish ambitions seeking to win followers through making division. So that's what these guys were doing. And they were not ordained to the positions that they were lusting after. So let's think about it, folks. The people that had the problem here were the people that were not ordained but wanted to be. They wanted a position of authority. And in order to get it, they were willing to tear down God's true authority with their slander and rebellion and usurpation, usurping the position that was not there, with this factious spirit. They were seeking nothing but rebellion. You know, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. You know what that means? That means if you have somebody coming to you who is talking against God's ordained authority, and they haven't gone to them, first thing you ought to tell them is, hey, have you gone and talked to Moses? Have you gone and talked to David? So they want to come and dump this stuff on you, and you're going to permit them to do that? You know what's going to happen? Well, he's going to tell you in this text what's going to happen if you do that. What's going to happen to you if you do that? So, and especially when there's no sin. What they accused Moses of was no sin. They didn't catch him in any immorality. They lied about him in saying that he was lifting himself up. He and Aaron were lifting themselves up to do this, you see. Now, these factious people were in trouble because the Bible says in Romans 2:8, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. And now that's what these people found. They found the wrath and indignation of God. They didn't find forgiveness whatsoever, because God had taken his forgiveness away from them by what he said through Moses and what he said through Aaron. So Moses replied in verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, in the morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he shall choose will he cause to come near unto him. Well, from the beginning, it was that way. Moses went up on the mount. You know, he was the one whose face shone with the glory of God. He was the one God used to part the Red Sea and to do the miracles, many through Aaron, right? And so, God, I mean, how can these people be so forgetful about who God chose to do those things? Do they think Moses did those things? No, they're just blinded by a lust to rule. And they don't mind tearing the true leadership down in order to do that. But I'll tell you one who does mind, and that is the Lord God. And he did not forgive them. He judged them. So let me read on here. Verse 6. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all of his company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Now, as we just read, Korah was a Levite. Dathan and Abiram were not. But there was a crowd of people following him, and some of those were Levites. And obviously they were wanting to take over the high priesthood. Okay. So Levites were ordained, but they're not to take the position of the high priest. And the high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. And even today, some who are ordained are leading God's people astray after themselves and not after the Lord, who is the high priest, right? And Moses said unto Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them, and that he hath brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also? They weren't, and he's talking about the high priesthood here. Therefore thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. When you go against God's ordained leadership, and they are in the will of God, and they haven't sinned, then they obviously have the same grace that you do. But when you're coming against them, you're considering them not worthy of grace, then God will judge you because you're coming against the Lord. You're not coming against man. Remember what Peter said with Ananias and Sapphira? You haven't lied unto man, but to the Holy Spirit. And they fell dead. Against the Lord and Aaron, what is he that you murmur against him? So he's identifying these people as the murmurers. You remember who it was that died in the wilderness, right? The murmurers. What they were doing, speaking against God's ordained leadership and unforgiving them and bitter against them, you know, as though they were the ones doing all this. What are they? I mean, Moses said that. Hey, what is Aaron that you murmur against him? What is he? He's nothing but a vessel through whom God is doing this work. If you cry against a vessel of the Lord, you're crying against the Lord, right? So these murmurers, these complainers, these criticizers were being bitter and unforgiving towards Moses. Moses didn't have the problem, and Aaron didn't have the problem. They had the problem. And you know, there is a time for personal forgiveness, and there's also a time for governmental unforgiveness. And God wasn't forgiving them because of the fact that these people were factioning up the people of God, God's people. And God wasn't going to let that go. And he wasn't going to forgive them. And he wasn't going to let Moses forgive them because he was going to speak judgment through Moses because of this. You remember Absalom, how that he basically usurped the kingdom and it cost him his life. He buttered the people up, you know, that came in at the gate, and he told them how he would defend them, and he would decide for them, and so on and so forth. And he, you know, caused the people to ignorantly follow after him. Well, Did they forget so quickly who David was? Did they forget so quickly how God had delivered Israel through David? Did they forget so quickly that this guy had no experience whatsoever? The only thing he was speaking to them is tickling their ears. And so they were ready to follow him. And they got what they deserved. And the same situation here. You know, you can listen to people who haven't walked in the anointing, haven't been ordained, have gotten no signs and wonders behind them. They've lived in sin when the people that they're accusing have not lived in sin. I know I can point out to you people, I'm not going to do it, but I can point out to you people today who are criticizing me who are not ordained of anybody. They are just critical for the sake of critical because they're not getting their own selfish ambitions met. The sins that they've walked in after becoming a Christian are sins that, in my case, haven't been committed since being a Christian. And how in the world do you think, how in the world can these people dare to judge people that haven't been walking in their sins? You think, how could they be so ignorant? They're blinded by their own selfish ambition. Everyone knows they're sinners, and yet some people ignorantly listen to them. They have seen them walk in their sins, and yet they ignorantly listen to them. You know, God can turn you over to the Spirit. If you've got selfish ambition, he can turn you over to the spirits of these people, and you'll do something that don't even make common sense, you know? And so what has to happen is there has to be some governmental unforgiveness. Moses was willing to do this. He just wasn't willing to do it of himself. And nobody should be willing to do it of themselves, right? So it was clear that there was anger, there was unforgiveness, there was usurping of authority, there was slander, there was criticism. All of this is rooted in unforgiveness. So verse 12 says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, 'We will not come up.'" So rebelling against the authority, not of Moses, of God. Moses didn't do anything of himself. It was the authority of God. "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey?" Oh boy, isn't that manipulation? They were slaves in Egypt. Would you call that a land flowing with milk and honey? How quickly they forget, how quickly they just twist things to their own advantage, they think. "To kill us in the wilderness?" Well, now would they blame Moses if they died in the wilderness for their murmuring and complaining and rebelling against God? Could they put that on Moses, for goodness sake? "But thou must needs make thyself also a prince over us." There they go again with that slander, criticism, lies. The spirit in them deserved everything God was about to give them. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, whose fault was that? I mean, God said because of their murmuring and complaining, he wasn't going to bring them into that land. So it was their fault that they were trying to blame someone else. Isn't that normally the way when people want to rebel and are full of unforgiveness and bitterness, that they want to blame other people, but it's really their fault? "Nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Wilt thou not? We will not come up." Okay, so they basically were rebelling against the voice of the Lord, and the Lord was about to have enough of them. In verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." Now, Moses was a very unselfish person. He wasn't using his position to gain from people. People should have been able to see that. People should have been able to see through these usurpers and what their selfish ambition was all about. We can certainly see it by reading the story. We can certainly see it. But you'd be surprised how many people are doing it right now around the world, and they don't see it. And the people who are evildoers with them don't see it either. You know, Proverbs 17:4 says, an evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips. You say, why do these people listen to these usurpers? Well, an evil doer giveth heed to wicked lips, and a liar giveth ear to a mischievous tongue. You see, the reason the people who listen are wicked. They're evil. And they're persecuting Moses and Aaron here for doing nothing but the will of God. And these people do the same today, and they cannot see through it. They cannot see. They've been delivered over to their lusts, and they cannot see it. And verse 16, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow, and take ye every man his censer, and put incense upon them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. Obviously, incense is, most people think and believe, and I believe correctly, that incense is a type of prayer. Their offering, he called it, respect not thou their offering. Their offering was this prayer that was supposed to waft its way up to God in heaven, right? So to speak, a symbolical thing. And what we're going to find is whose prayers reach heaven? Who gets their prayers answered here? You know, it's interesting that you don't have to look far to find out about this, do you? The people that God puts in authority, they're not powerless. They have exercised authority, and they have seen the gifts of God, and they have seen the signs and the wonders, and they have seen these things. The Lord didn't send anything without anybody without power. He didn't ordain people without power. He ordained people that were people of faith, people that had to learn to live by faith and trust in the Lord, and people whom the Lord confirmed with signs and wonders following. Okay, so these are people whose incense obviously reaches heaven. And why? I mean, shouldn't you be able to judge that now if someone's prayers are heard and their incense reaches heaven? Shouldn't you be able to discern that now? Well, not the people have selfish ambition because they're turned over to demon spirits and they can't see and they can't hear. You don't want anybody in the position of Moses and Aaron that can't see and can't hear. And that's the whole problem here. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them unto the door of the tent of the meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Wow, all the congregation. You know, when did all of the congregation follow a false high priest and false ministers? Well, we see it here with Moses. We know it happened with Jesus. We know it's going to happen with the man-child. We know that it happened with David when the people followed Absalom. So that's very simple. That's interesting. I mean, every time there is a man-child, we see this happening. I wonder if it's because the anointing that's on the man-child is very offensive to carnal people, and they're willing to do anything to get rid of it. Satan can't stand that anointing, and neither can carnal people. It don't matter if they call themselves Christians, they can't see and they can't understand. And, you know, the closer you get to the Lord, the more enemies you're going to have. It was God's people who ran David out of Jerusalem. It was God's people who crucified Jesus. It was God's people who crucified Joseph, and on and on. Yeah. Should we expect it? Of course. Will God's people rebel in the wilderness? The ones that do will, and they will meet with the same results as we're reading here in number 16. It is a warning from God. Are they doing it now? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And verse 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Okay, so God is going to wipe out the whole congregation. Why? Because they were guilty. An evildoer giveth heed to wicked lips. They were guilty. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Well, they were guilty. I mean, Moses and Aaron interceded just as their heart was made to do, and God heard them, but God didn't answer their question because I don't think it was quite right. They were not guiltless. They had listened to rebellion and usurpation. But he said, well, shall one man sin? It's true that one man started this. One man, Korah, started this rebellion against God's ordained authority and was sneaking around behind the scenes in order to gain disciples. The first, I guess, he got was Dathan and Abiram, but they also convinced 250 of the princes of Israel. And basically, the crowd of the congregation followed after them. So, wow, you think, wow, could that ever happen again? Yes, it could. This is a type and a shadow of the end time. Okay, it certainly can. You better learn your lesson now and take the warning that they've given us here in the Scriptures, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation. See, here was God's answer. God said, okay, step aside, I'm going to wipe them out. And they interceded. And here was God's answer. He said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Okay, here was his answer. Separate yourself from these men. Separate yourself from these men. Why is this? Well, he's getting ready to tell you the same thing except in more depth. But the Lord says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father and you shall be to me sons and daughters. And that's 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. And also Revelation 18 and 4. Let me read that to you. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven. So the Lord demands a separation between you and the rebels, those who are not ordained of God, who are usurping authority because of their selfish ambition. He demands you separate from them. And they are not confirmed with God's signs and wonders. Okay. So why is this? Because there is a transference of spirits. There was a transference of spirits from Korah to Dathan to Abiram to the congregation, the princes of the congregation, 250 of them anyway, and on to the people. There was a transference of spirits through the words that they spoke, through their attitude, and on and on. Matter of fact, let's just read on here. Verse 20, and Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Oh, praise God, the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. Notice it's the same thing he said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Touch nothing. No unclean thing. Touch nothing of theirs. Don't receive anything from these people, is what he's saying. Because there are spirits that come along with that, blinding spirits that capture your flesh and bring you into submission. If you disobey Matthew 18 and 15 by not going to the elder if you think he sinned, and you go to the congregation like they did, you're asking for God to let that transference of spirits from them to you to happen. Also, 1 Timothy 5 and 19, receive not an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And it's talking about sin. This wasn't sin. This was people lusting after a position, and they didn't like the job that Moses and Aaron were doing. But it was God who had decided that they were going to stumble through this wilderness for 40 years and die there because of their stubborn, self-willed rebellion. Now they were trying to blame Moses and Aaron for their own stubborn, self-willed rebellion and their murmuring. It was them. So God said, okay, one condition, I'm not going to wipe you out. And here's the condition. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. How do you get consumed in someone's sins when you listen to them? It's very simple. Just like Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Have you ever noticed how a cult leader passes on his spirit and his life to his adherents because they're listening to him so intently? They receive the same spirit that he does. He has passed it on, just like Korah passed it on to Dathan and Abiram and the 250 princes of the congregation and on to the congregation. Could something spread like that? Yeah. Yeah, it still does today. So he says, here's the condition. You separate from them and don't you touch anything that they've got. Don't accept anything that they have. And he said, lest you be consumed in their sins. Now that lets you know that there is going to happen a transference of their spirits. You'll be consumed in their sins. I've watched it happen, folks. I've got experience in this. I have seen this happen, not on this large a scale, but I have seen it happen. People listen illegally to someone and their spirit gets in them. I have watched it happen. We've had wonderful, you might say, demonstrations of this. And I tell you, the evil spirit of the first person gets in the second person, and they turn and they speak illegally and act illegally to others, and that spirit continues to travel in a geometric progression throughout the congregation until something stops it. And I'll tell you, it has to be the authority of God to stop it. And in some cases, it has to be judgment to stop it. Okay? Verse 27. So they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Oh, praise God. This saved their life on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Of course, that's what they were accusing them of, that they had done this, which is totally ludicrous. Can Moses part the Red Sea? Could Moses bring the manna out of heaven? Could Moses bring the water out of the rock? Who was doing those signs and wonders? Moses and Aaron? That's ludicrous. That's how blind people get. God can do awesome signs and wonders through the one he's ordained, and they'll forget it so quickly because of their selfish ambition, because of their factious spirits. That's why God says, separate from them. A person who's got selfish ambition, seeking to divide the body after themselves, you can't recognize that? Separate from them. They're slandering someone without two or three witnesses? Separate from them. Don't let that spirit get in you. Right? And Moses wasn't forgiving them here, folks. I'm pointing out what Moses is about to do here, and it wasn't Moses at all. It was God. He did nothing of his own mind. And he said, Moses said, under the anointing, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Well, that's a hard thing to say, because in order for the Lord to fulfill that, he is going to have to wipe these guys out. They were attempting to destroy the body of Christ because of their selfish ambition. And the Lord wasn't going to let them get away with it. The Lord wasn't forgiving them, and the Lord through Moses was not forgiving them. Okay? I'm sure we saw Moses fall on his face and intercede. He didn't have personal unforgiveness here, but the Lord was not going to let him get away with it. There is a governmental unforgiveness, as we read in John 20 and 23. There is a governmental unforgiveness. And when those who are ordained of God do not give you forgiveness, then God does not forgive you. That's what he said in that verse. And if you're in willful rebellion, you don't have forgiveness from God. If you sin willfully after you receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, these men were about to meet with it because they did not give forgiveness. Therefore, they did not get forgiveness. Isn't that what the Lord said? He said, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. And these guys were not forgiven because everything they did was unforgiveness and selfish ambition. So God was going to judge them, and he was going to do it through Moses. And even then, they would blame Moses for doing it. I mean, they saw the fire come down out of heaven, but they're going to blame Moses for it. That is crazy, isn't it? Well, that's what happens when a person gets demon-possessed. Can a whole congregation be that way? Yes, they can. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth and swallow them up and all that appertains unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. And that's it. When you despise the vessels of the Lord through whom the Lord is speaking and acting, then you despise the Lord. It's not the vessels that count. Who is Moses and who is Aaron and who are God's ordained ministers? They are nobody. They are just vessels through whom the Lord himself does his work. Like Paul said, I am what I am through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he wasn't taking any credit, and he knew we didn't deserve any credit, that we got mercy and grace from God, right? And so verse 31 says, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder, that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. So they and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly. You know, you remember when the Israelites went into the promised land in chapter 13 and verse, let me read this to you, 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Notice that, the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So they are big men in the world, but the earth was swallowing them up. And, you know, the earth obviously represents our flesh. You know, Adam's body was made from the dust of the earth. And to be swallowed up by your flesh is to be consumed with your lusts and overcome and not able to see and understand the very simple things that this Numbers chapter 16 points out. You know, Jude called them twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And 1 Timothy 5 and 6 tells us, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. And they, here they were going down into Sheol alive, dead while they lived. Is there other people that walk around who are dead? Yeah, they're dead. They have no life in them. They're full of selfish ambition and anger and unforgiveness, which is against the Lord, not just against his anointed, against the Lord. All they are is vessels. They're against the Lord. They speak against the Lord. And the land is swallowing them up. The old flesh is swallowing them up. So there are people who are, through unforgiveness, are unforgiven. God does not forgive them. And in this case, he judged them. He permitted them to be totally consumed by the earth. Oh, they might be great men. They might be famous men in the congregation like these were. Didn't make him any difference. He had them totally consumed and devoured by the earth. These men are people who are given over to their lusts. Their flesh has consumed them. They're given totally over to their lusts and their desires. They can't see anything spiritual. They can't recognize Jesus Christ in his servants. They don't know. They just live according to the lusts of their flesh. And verse 34 says, "And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up." So God gives demonstrations in order to put the fear of the Lord back in his people. His people who have been so foolish to murmur against the Lord and against his ordained leadership. And verse 35, "And the fire came forth from the Lord and devoured the 250 men that offered the incense." So God not only did not accept their sacrifice, and he did not hear their prayers, which are represented by incense, he sent destruction upon them. You mean the same God that we know did this? Yeah, and you better fear him too. There are people right now being turned over to a reprobate mind, which is basically swallowed up by your own flesh so that you don't know good from bad. They're dying. They're entering into spiritual death. God gave them life, but they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. What does it mean, plucked up by the roots? They're no longer in his kingdom. It don't matter that they sit on a pew next to you. It doesn't matter if they get in the pulpit. It doesn't matter because they're dead. They're just going through the steps.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of